Brothers and sisters, grace and peace to you this day from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Does it seem like in our country right now there are a lot of divisions? There are a lot of things that people are just really disagreeing about. It could be the climate, it could be immigration issues, it could be health care, it could be foreign policy. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. And I don't know about you, but does it see, I mean, we've always disagreed as Americans, right? We've never agreed on all these issues. But does it seem like the tone and tenor of the disagreement seems harsher and sharper and more mean-spirited these days than in the past, or is that just me? I mean, it just seems like it these days, and I have to say it's probably worse than it's ever been, maybe in my lifetime, or at least in the part of my life that I've been kind of following these things, right? But I have to say there have been other times in our country's history where there have been divisions. We had the wonderful opportunity a couple weeks ago to go to a play at the Taproot Theater with Dan and Margaret Voetman. We saw a wonderful production there entitled Necessary Sacrifices. Necessary Sacrifices. It was two conversations between Abraham Lincoln and Frederick Douglass. And they both thought slavery should come to an end in our country, but they had very different ways of wanting to go about having that happen. Frederick Douglass was a staunch abolitionist. He thought we should just get rid of it and let the chips fall where they fall. Abraham Lincoln was a pragmatist, not an idealist. And he realized that there were necessary sacrifices that we would have to make in order to make this happen. He held to the principle. He believed abolitionism was the right direction. We should get rid of slavery. But his Emancipation Proclamation fell short of that. And Frederick Douglass challenged him on that. And the two are sort of debating and talking about how do we hold this principle that they both shared, but how do we make it actually work and in the process keep unity within the country? Frederick Douglass was maybe a little less interested in unity because he held to his principle so strongly that if there wasn't unity, there wasn't unity, but at least we stand on principle. Abraham Lincoln understood unity is the greater value. And yes, while he was certainly in favor of getting rid of slavery, we have to also do this in a way that keeps our country unified. Hold that thought in the back of your mind. Today we're dealing with the divided kingdom. And in my Bible study on Wednesday morning, we spent about 15 minutes looking at the divided kingdom, and it's fairly dry history, really. And at the end of that 15 minutes, I looked at the class and said, okay, so how does this preach? And they all laughed and said, well, that's why we got you, to figure that out. And I said, well, I need your help in helping me figure that out, because it's fairly dry history. So you know the story, right? God had chosen this people, Israel. He had chosen them to be an instrument through which he would bless the entire world. In Deuteronomy 4, we read that God has chosen this people to be a light upon the hill so that all other nations will look at them, be drawn to that light, and be able to say, who is this God that you worship, that we might worship him too? They were to be an instrument of blessing to the entire world. That was God's plan. Over time, they developed a united kingdom under a king. They had Saul. We looked at David last week, and David's son, Solomon. Those three kings encompassed about 120 years of a united kingdom. But Solomon dies, and Rehoboam, his son, is now going to take over, and he goes and gets some advice from some people. First, he goes to some of Solomon's friends and says, how shall I proceed as king? And they said, well, Solomon was really harsh on the people. Very severe. High taxes. He was, you know, getting a lot of young boys into the military and sending them off into terrible battles. And just really a hard king. We think you should soften things up a little bit. Because if you serve these people, they said, they will follow you to the ends of the world. Okay, interesting. So then he turns to another group of people. not the older men that had advised Solomon, but rather his younger friends. Kind of think of these guys as the frat brothers, right? The guys that he was in fraternity with, right? The drinking buddies. And he sits down with them and says, what do you guys think? Are you kidding me? I think you should be even harsher than your old man. I mean, I think you should say to the people, oh, I got more strength than that old guy's got. I'm going to make it even more severe on you. You think you had it bad with him, you're going to have it worse with me. And Rehoboam, not being so wise, went with the advice of his frat brothers rather than the older men. And that divided the kingdom. It sort of said to the people, look, we're not going to follow you, and we would rather divide the kingdom. So the kingdom was divided. You remember the 12 tribes of Israel. 10 of them now affiliated with another person, a guy named Jeroboam, and went and had their headquarters in the northern part of Israel. Whereas Rehoboam stayed in Jerusalem with the two kingdoms that were remaining and used Jerusalem as their headquarters. So now you've got two kingdoms, one called Israel in the north, one called Judah in the south. These two kingdoms were divided for about 200 years. The northern kingdom goes off into exile. About 130 years later, the southern kingdom goes off into exile. The kingdom of Israel would never, ever be united again. Never united again. Divided forever. The question, was God's dream of having a people that would be an instrument in his hand, that would be a blessing to all the nations of the world, was that dream now dead? People began to wonder. Could God raise up something new? Could God unite his kingdom again? Is God doing a new thing? Then Jesus, from the line and lineage of David, is born. And through Jesus, a new people group are also born. A new people group are incorporated into this dream that God had from the very beginning to have a people group that would be an instrument in his hand that would be united together in such a way that they would be a blessing to the world. And that people group is not Israel anymore, but a new Israel called the church. The church. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read, but you now, speaking of the church, Gentiles, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were no people, now you are God's people. Once you had no mercy, but now you have received mercy. Through Christ, through the church, the kingdom has expanded. And God, again, has his foothold into the world, his instrument in the world, through which he desires nothing more than to bless the entire world, now through the church. But the original foothold, the original chosen people, got divided, and God's ability to bless the world then was lost. The question is this: can the church also be divided and rendered powerless through our divisions in such a way that we also surrender the call that we have upon us to be a blessing to all the world? What kinds of things divide the church? Well, let's start first with this. What unites the church? What keeps us united? Perhaps if we could be clear on what unites us, then we could be a little clearer on those issues that divide us. Well, what does unite us? What are the core values of every Christian everywhere? The things that we hold dear, the things that you and I and every other Christian would be willing to die for, our core convictions. Certainly it resides in Jesus. Jesus who gave his life for us so that we might have life in him. It is he who has set us free from our sin. He who has given us the forgiveness of sins, mercy and grace. He who has offered us the kingdom of heaven without charge, freely offered to anyone who puts their trust in him. This is what lies at the core of Christianity. His spirit that now infuses us, leading us and guiding us. It's his spirit that has given us a mission into the world. to be of service to this world, to bless the world. This is the calling that we have been given. These are the gifts that we have been given. These are the essentials that unite us. And if we can be clear on those, we as the church, right, the church universal, could do powerful things. We have to be clear, though, on what it is that we are about. And if you ever wanted to be clear on what it is you as a Christian are about, consider what it would be like for you to come to the end of your life. My mother passed away yesterday. I'll be going to do her funeral next week. I got a video taken by my sisters on their iPhone or iPad, I'm not sure which, of the hospice volunteers coming and singing to her what she said was her favorite song. And they would sing to her, and while she couldn't talk much anymore, she was singing softly under her breath these words: "If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. If ever I love thee, 'tis Jesus, my Jesus, 'tis now." My mom, at the end of her life, was clear on two things. She loved her family, and she loved Jesus. And she was very clear about that. And the hospice volunteers said, from this point on, this will be called Maggie's song. "My Jesus, I love thee. My Jesus, I love thee." If you want to be clear on what you're about, think about the end of your life. What are going to be the most important things for you at that moment? Are they going to be your opinions about this, that, or something else? Are they going to be your politics? Or are they going to be your core convictions about the things in your heart that you love most? When we as the church are clear on what we are about, on our core convictions, then we can do anything. We can set up universities. We can set up hospitals and social welfare systems. We can take care of thousands of immigrants and needy people in this world, refugees who are homeless and in camps. We can go into the prisons and set those who are in prison free from their sin, free from their despair, free from their darkness. We can do all kinds of things as the church when we are clear. But so many things keep us from being clear. And I want to hit on just two things that I think divide the church, that keep us from being clear as to what we are about. We have our convictions over here. We carry our convictions carry us, but we carry our opinions. And we have opinions about a lot of different things. One category of opinions I would put into the category of morality or the category of social issues. Now, we have very strong opinions about social issues and about moral issues. I get that. Very strong opinions. And I wouldn't say to anyone they shouldn't have a strong opinion, as long as we realize it's an opinion, right? And you have your opinion, but somebody else may have their opinion. And I just want to give an example, and I want to speak very pastorally now. I'm not pontificating. I wish I was sitting here among you and we were having this as conversation, that this was more dialogical than me having a monologue, right? That's the downside of preaching. It's a monologue. I wish this could be more dialogical. But there's one area that I think has divided our community recently. Not our church community, fortunately, but our greater community of Shoreline. And that's the issue of homosexuality. I almost hesitate to say that word because people have such strong opinions about that, because for many people, it's a very personal issue. The issues of homosexuality touch a lot of families, a lot of lives, and for a lot of people, they have very, very strong feelings about this. So I'm speaking very sensitively and pastorally this morning. But Krista Ministries, just up the street recently, has about 6 or 7 different ministries under their umbrella. King School, Chris Wood, the radio ministry they've got, World Concern, some other things. And their new CEO has recently dictated that people who work for Krista are going to believe one way about homosexuality, and that is the traditional Orthodox way of understanding that marriage is between a man and a woman, and that sexuality is only within the confines of a marriage between a man and a woman, and that homosexuality is, quote, immoral and unnatural. And if anybody doesn't believe that in their own personal lives, or can't somehow profess that in their professional lives, think about a teacher in a classroom, then they are not welcome to be a part of Krista Ministries anymore. And because of that, a number of teachers have quit. A number of students and families are in an uproar over this stance. Now, this stance, you have to understand, is a very historical stance, one that the Christian church has held for 2,000 years. There's nothing new with the stance. What's new is with the dogmatic way in which they are setting it down, saying it's our way or the highway. It's one way of looking at this, and that there is no deviation from that. Now, I grew up in a church that taught that. I grew up in a church that believed that. When I was in Sunday school and confirmation, if this issue ever came up, that was the party line. I understand it well. But I have come to also understand that there are just as faithful Christians who are just as biblically faithful and as good a student of the Bible who view this issue differently, who can believe that homosexuality is not immoral or unnatural, who can believe from God's word and from understanding clearly on this issue that there is an alternative way of understanding sexuality. So because of their hard stance and because the uproar this has caused within our community, I wrote a letter to the leaders at Krista. Copies are available at the hospitality desk if any of you want to pick up a copy after the service. I just want to read an excerpt from what I wrote to them. First, I start the letter with understanding their perspective, right? That I grew up in a church that taught like they are teaching. And then I continue. I also grew up in a church coming to know that people have their struggles, and not all people are wired as I am or believe as I do. I grew up learning that love and grace are the most important things that we can offer people. I grew up believing that because of Jesus' death on the cross, not only were my sins forgiven, but so were all those who put their trust in him. I grew up knowing that the Church of Jesus Christ really has only one thing to offer this world that you can't get anywhere else, and that is grace. While we were yet scoundrels, rascals, and sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. The grace of God found in Jesus Christ is what gives us life. And our beliefs about morality or marriage or sexuality are... I didn't quote that right. The grace of God found in Jesus Christ is what gives us life, not our beliefs about morality, marriage, or sexuality. Grace found through Jesus is at the center of God's heart and the lens through which we read Scripture. And then I continue. As a pastor, I have people in my congregation on both sides of this issue. I have those who believe in my congregation as you are now professing. I have others who believe that we should be a reconciling in Christ congregation that affirms the LGBTQ+ community. I have come to see that both sides of this divide are faithful, Bible-believing, grace-filled, spirit-filled, devoted Christians. As a pastor, I refuse to let this issue divide us. Our unity is not in our politics or our social agendas. Our unity is not in a monolithic and dogmatic interpretation of the Bible. It is in Jesus, the author of our salvation. We unite in him. Needless to say, I did not get a response to my letter. And I have heard from some sources that they got some 60 letters like mine, and nobody got a response, which is sad in itself. But what's even sadder still is that a ministry within our community would take a hard and fast stance where they are dividing over this issue. They are saying, unless we are united on a particular stance, on a particular social issue, then we are not going to have fellowship with others. And that breaks my heart, because this is not what unites us. We have to hold our opinions about things loosely. Our convictions carry us, but we carry our opinions. We have to realize what the essentials are versus the non-essentials, and be loose with those things that are non-essential. I think back in the history of the church, there have been other social issues that had divided Christians. One of them, which we look back at now, is sort of you know, kind of a silly thing. Women in the ministry divided the church at a certain time. And now to think that women can't be in ministry makes most of us just sort of be baffled. Are you kidding me? Women can't be ministry? Why would anybody say that? But there was a time in which the church said that. There was a time in which people divided over the issues of soldiers going into war, pacifism. There were those families who believed that their children had chosen, because of their Christian convictions, to be pacifists. The Bible says, do not murder. It's clear. It's black and white, they say. And then other faithful Christians said, no, no. We know that Christians can go into war too. Because when the Bible speaks of killing, it's talking about murdering. It's not talking about killing like a soldier would. Well, different interpretations of the Bible, right? And yet we have come now to realize, oh, we can hold that together. We don't need to divide over that. We can have Christians who believe this and Christians who believe that, and we can all be united in Christ. That shouldn't divide us. And I would hope that this issue of homosexuality, we could come to that same place. Well, we can have Christians who believe this, and we have Christians who can believe that. We don't need to divide over this. We don't need to divide to be vote to be this kind of church or this kind of church. We don't need to say these people don't belong or these people do belong. People, we are the church. We are about the gospel of grace, which means all people are welcome. All people are welcome. Issues of social, our social agendas, issues of morality, these can divide us, but so can our politics. So can our politics. I have heard and seen issues of politics divide the church. I have heard of Christian leaders, such as Franklin Graham and others, who have said, unless you support Donald Trump, you're not a Christian. That he is God's chosen instrument in this world. God has lifted him up, and this is God's instrument. He might be an imperfect instrument, but he's God's instrument, they say. Wow. That's a big statement. I don't know who gave them this word of prophecy, but this is what they believe. As an aside to that, I read recently that of all the generations, that millennials are the first generation in our country that have fewer believing Christians than there are Christians. And that part of the reason, there are many reasons, but part of the reason is that they look, millennials do, at a certain group of Christians who basically wrap themselves and the cross in the flag. And they conflate their devotion toward Jesus with a devotion toward our country and a devotion toward our president. And they see that, and for them, some of them at least, that is so distasteful that they don't want anything to do with that. On the other side, there are also Christians, such as Jim Wallace of Sojourners and others, who say that the president is an antichrist. I've seen Christians in our community, friends of mine on Facebook, who have written things like, voting for Trump is like voting for Hitler, that he's a monster. So you've got Christians who are saying if you don't vote for Trump or support him, you're not a Christian. And others who say that if you do, you're not a Christian. So how do you win on this? And it divides us. It divides us because we then can't have fellowship with each other when these kinds of issues get into play. But it also hurts us because the world looks at the church using this kind of language, which is so divisive, thinking, I don't want to be a part of that. It just gives us a bad name. Just like I think what's going on at Krista gives Christianity a bad name. These things divide us. It's Reformation Sunday. Are there ever issues that should divide us? Well, again, it's only the things that are essential to our Christian faith. When the things that are essential to our Christian faith are compromised, we need to speak up. And if these things divide, so they divide. Now, very rarely are the essentials of the Christian faith, the ones I talked about a moment ago, ever at play. But they were 500 years ago. There was a time in which the church said that you don't have freedom in Christ, that your salvation is not freely won, that you need to work the religious system, you need to pay for your indulgences, you need to do penance, and maybe it will go well for you in purgatory. Well, there's no freedom in that, and it contradicts the gospel. So Martin Luther tried to correct that. It didn't go well for him. He got kicked out. It divided the church. Now, we never want to divide the church, but the essentials need to be that which unite us. And our opinions and the non-essentials, we need to be loose with, right? Have strong feelings about them. That's fine. But let's have enough of an awareness that others may differ from us on these issues. Someone said this, and it's a nice little axiom which I wrote down. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things else, charity. I like that. In all things, charity. The Bible says this in Ephesians 4:3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep peace, to have a bond of unity. That's really what we're called to do, isn't it? To hold on to our convictions strongly, but to hold our opinions loosely. Let me just end with this. Let us remember always, my friends, to keep the main thing the main thing. Let's always major in the majors and minor in the minors. After all, the Bible says how good it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. May that be our prayer. Amen.